Good morning. You're listening to the morning worship service for Sunday the 16th of August from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. The service today is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship. Let us rejoice, for morning has dawned. A new day has been born and we are alive to enjoy it. We know the beauty of God's creation and the wonder of the human family. We remember those whose love has shaped our lives and those whose struggle for justice has been unsleeping even in night times of loneliness. We gather to worship God, to share prayers and gifts, to pledge ourselves to God's work in the world. May God bless us, so that what we do in this time together may be honest, sacred, and filled with hope. Our opening hymn, Angel Voices Ever Singing. Let us pray. When we are alone, you make us known to our sisters and brothers. When we are lonely, you whisper, "Come closer," inviting us into your heart. Great is your love for us, welcoming God. When we wander, lost and afraid, you take us by the hand so we may settle in your kingdom. When we hunger for the crumbs of hope which the world offers to us, you feed us with the fullness of your joy. Great is your grace for us, accepting Christ. When those around us make clear they want nothing to do with us ever, you persist in being our friend. When we stand on despair's benefit line, you invite us to come to a sumptuous feast. Great is your hope for us, embracing Spirit. God in community, Holy One, you weep openly as you welcome us into your heart and your hopes. Wondrous God, who set suns and moons above us, mountains and valleys beneath us, and friends and strangers among us, how often have we tried to hide from your presence? How seldom have we looked for your creating face and your fashioning hand? Lord, have mercy upon us. Wondrous God, who took upon yourself flesh of our flesh in Jesus our brother, and being found in human form, made the ultimate disclosure of yourself in the face of Jesus Christ. How often we have forgotten you. How seldom have we really loved and followed you. Christ, have mercy. Wondrous God, who pours out freely the Holy Spirit, how often have we ignored your promptings? How seldom have we asked for your help or accepted your gifts? Lord, have mercy upon us. Take comfort in the assurance that even those things that are hidden from memory or are too deep for our words are not beyond God's forgiving love. God, who knows us completely, bestows pardon and peace. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we join together in the prayer of God's people in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I have with me two pieces of chocolate. I'm afraid I can't show them to you at the moment, so let me describe them. The first is a large bar of Galaxy chocolate. The wrapper tells me it's a 110-gram bar. The other is also Galaxy chocolate. However, this is one of those small, individually wrapped pieces you get in a box of celebrations. I wonder which you would rather have. The large one or the small one? Most people I know, whatever age they are, would probably prefer the large bar. I hope that's because they would be willing to share it. But in most cases, I suspect it's just because they like chocolate. In today's reading from Matthew's Gospel that we shall hear shortly, Jesus travels away from the area around the Sea of Galilee, where he has been among the people of Israel, healing and teaching with them. And he heads off into the area of Tyre and Sidon. It is like Jesus is going abroad, because he's going to an area where the people are not like the ones to whom he is used. They have a different culture and different religion. Jesus is going to be among foreigners. And whilst he is there, a woman comes to him asking him to make her daughter better. First, Jesus ignores her. Then, when she keeps asking, he tells her that he has come to help the people of Israel, his people. When she keeps on asking, saying that she will make do with whatever is left over from what he has to give to others, Jesus then says, "Woman, you have great faith. I will do what you ask me to do." And at that moment, the woman's daughter was healed. This woman is willing to risk not only being an outsider and a woman, but someone who crashes into Jesus' party. But what really gets Jesus' attention, though, is that she's willing to take the crumbs, just like the dogs who eat off the floor. She's willing to take the small leftover piece of healing for her child. She knows it's not the quantity, but just the tiniest morsel of Jesus' healing that will help her daughter. So, while most people want the big chocolate bar and a proper place at the table, with Jesus, all we really need is a small bit of grace, like one of those small pieces in the celebration's collection. That one bite of chocolate is every bit as sweet as the big bar, and it is enough. Once we are gathering together in our church building for worship in a more familiar way, if someone reminds me, I will make sure we have some chocolate for all of you. But in the meantime, remember, a little bit of Jesus goes a long way. Our next hymn. Give me joy in my heart. Keep me praising.
A reading from the Book of Psalms, reading Psalm 133. How wonderful it is, how pleasant for God's people to live together in harmony. It is like the precious anointing oil running down from Aaron's head and beard, down to the collar of his robes. It is like the dew on Mount Hermon, falling on the hills of Zion. That is where the Lord has promised his blessing, life that never ends. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
The reading is from Matthew 15, verses 10 to 28. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. The faith of a Canaanite woman. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Thanks be to God for this reading of his word.
Fully human and fully divine. We know this is true of Jesus. We know it. But don't we begin to struggle a bit when we see him acting in a way that is far more human than it is divine? I want Jesus human in the manger and in the garden and on the cross, and divine all the rest of the time. But in our reading from Matthew's Gospel today, we see him as far more human than we do divine. We see him judging a woman, excluding a woman from God's love based not on her faith, not on her heart, not even on the works of her hands, but on an accident of birth. He doesn't want anything to do with her, and he calls her a dog. He's referring to her race, her culture. Throughout the Gospels, there are many wonderful stories about Jesus doing the then unheard of, but we would judge the right thing. Jesus touching lepers, Jesus taking children on his knee, Jesus discussing theology with a Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. We know the stories in which Jesus transcended the cultural and/or religious norms of behaviour, breaking well-entrenched taboos, risking snide looks on the street and censure in the synagogue. Time after time, there's our Jesus, bold and true, in the name of inclusivity or caring or healing or love, stepping over ancient walls, barriers and traditions to do what we now understand to have been right and just and true for the advancement of God's kingdom. We read the stories and our hearts rejoice. We applaud this Jesus. However, we are so familiar with stories like those that it's easy for us to overlook something very significant, something that is well illustrated in today's reading. Touching lepers, including Matthew, a tax collector among the disciples, treating foreigners with respect, paying attention to women. None of these things were easy for Jesus. These were not things that came naturally to him or for him. These were not things that he'd always done. We need to remember, for example, that Jesus was raised in a patriarchal society in which no one had ever given a second thought to the status of women. It was assumed they were counted among a man's possessions. They were second-class citizens in the world and in the synagogue and temple, forbidden to enter the main sanctuary. Jesus was raised in a home and community in which it was assumed that one didn't eat pork and that one tried their very best to honour all of the rules and regulations dictated by the Pharisees. Jesus was raised in a faith community and society in which cultic purity was the ideal and the everyday norm. Jesus was trained from earliest days to walk away from lepers, to avoid the unclean. Such values would have been part of who he was and how he did things, simply the way it was. Part of being a good boy and a responsible adult in his culture. Core values inculcated and reinforced every day, consciously and subconsciously, wherever he went, not even things that one bothered to think about, let alone question. Simply the way it was, the way it had always been, and presumably the way it would always be. Until one day. This chapter of Matthew's Gospel began with the Pharisees and the scribes coming to Jesus and asking him, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat." There is something accusatory in their words. After all, these are the Pharisees who, a few chapters earlier, are reported as having decided to get Jesus, catching him in some breach of orthodoxy whereby they might destroy him. Jesus immediately, defensively, goes on the offensive to avoid any trouble, responding to this relatively minor charge by accusing the Pharisees of an even greater breach of the law pertaining to one of the Ten Commandments. Honour your father and mother. Let's get our priorities right, Jesus says. Worry about the big things. The big things. You can almost hear Jesus' mind working now as it occurs to him just how many little things, trivial things, are made into mountains by the Pharisees and people in his society. How hypocritical, Jesus thinks. We've become a people so busy seeing the trees that we've lost sight of the wood. Jesus' mind is working overtime, even as he leaves the Pharisees and moves on to the next crowd. Verses 10 to 20 of the reading today are headed in my Bible, "Things that defile." And in these words, we see Jesus working out for himself, as much as for the disciples, some considered criteria by which to judge, separating trivial convention from eternal truths and values. Alert to such distinctions, Jesus left that place and headed for the district of Tyre and Sidon. This isn't as simple as crossing the Sea of Galilee. This is a journey that takes a good 3 to 4 days walking. It may be a simple break, a much-needed case of rest and relaxation. It may be an attempt to avoid the crowds that have followed him since the beginning. We'll never really know. He isn't teaching when he gets to Tyre. He isn't healing. He isn't working miracles. And into his path, away from any crowds, he is confronted by a woman of another race, a woman who calls him Lord, a woman who demands healing for her daughter. She's a Canaanite woman, Israel's ancient enemy. Jewish children in her time are taught from their cradles to hate and despise these people. Her children are taught to hate and despise Jews, and in fact, her descendants are the people we would call Palestinians today. And here's a part we may not have noticed before. We most often skip over it and get on to the fact that in the end, Jesus heals the girl and all ends well. But we need to notice something that happens before that moment. The first time Jesus heard the woman shouting out, he did not answer her at all. He ignored her. And why wouldn't he? She was a woman. She was a foreigner. And having obviously been in contact with a sick child, she herself was in a state of unclean. Here is Jesus acting instinctively according to some of the values and traditions and norms that had in his own life become so much a part of the way it was that, at first, he never even gave the woman a second glance. Even though Jesus had just had an argument with the Pharisees about their over-the-top preoccupation with trivial rules and cultic purity, for all that Jesus had just given a rational and reasoned talk to the disciples, setting forth some new criteria by which to examine and evaluate the importance of the cultural habits of his age. Here, we get an honest glimpse, an illustration, of just how insidious such habits can be. According to the way he'd been conditioned all his life, when this woman shouted out to Jesus, his first instinct was to ignore her. In fact, in our passage today, Jesus and the disciples rebuff and try to reject this Canaanite woman four times. First, Jesus ignores her. Second, the disciples say, "Send her away, for she is shouting after us." Third, Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And fourth, Jesus says, "It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, while we might excuse the first point of rejection as a thoughtless moment, Jesus acting on long-conditioned instinct, given all that precedes this passage, we might have expected Jesus immediately thereafter to bite his tongue and say, "Oh, excuse me," and immediately to then give this woman his full attention. But that doesn't happen. Three more times, Jesus stands by or adds to the racist expletive fired at her. There's a warning for us here. If even Jesus gets caught letting old habits run his life, letting old cultural conditioning determine his behaviour, how much more do we need to be aware and alert for moments when we might do the same? It's a bit of the same struggle of which we need to be very aware whenever we catch ourselves telling prejudicial or racist jokes, or making sexist slurs, or avoiding those who dress differently from us, or shunning and dismissing foreigners. Some cultural and even some religiously reinforced habits are wrong. And yet, for all that we might understand that intellectually, it takes real effort to change our behaviour accordingly. In the context of today's account, it is not until Jesus is directly and sharply challenged that it occurs to him what he is doing. The Canaanite woman takes him on and smartly answers his comment about tossing bread to the dogs. It isn't Jesus who teaches the lesson today. It is this woman. In all of Scripture, in all of his ministry, she is the only person to ever win an argument with Jesus. Fortunately, Jesus has the humility to admit that he was in the wrong, and he turns to the woman and in effect says, "You're right. Great is your faith and your understanding. How silly of me to react according to purity laws, discriminating against you as woman and a foreigner, when what I should really be seeing and considering as more important than any of that is the reality of your distress and the priority of your sick daughter. Let it be done for you as you wish. Your daughter be healed." And if we had read further this morning, we would have seen that immediately having learned a lesson, Jesus goes on to reinforce it as he heals not just this lady's daughter, but all kinds of other foreigners. And then at the end of the chapter, Jesus does something that celebrated his new way, God's way. We read of his feeding 4,000 people in Gentile territory. By this meal, paralleling the feeding of the 5,000 from the previous chapter, at a point when the hungry crowd were all Jews, Jesus enacts his conviction that yes, he would help God feed them all. Finally, we've got the Jesus we fondly know. The one who eats with foreigners and sinners, who talks to women, who embraces children. The Jesus who consciously makes enacted decisions to reject trivial cultural and man-made religious mores for the sake of God's true agenda and inclusive embrace. This is the Jesus we fondly celebrate. This is the Jesus we would emulate. This is a Jesus who can stand by us as we following his experience and example in our day, try to walk his way, doing all the things we in theory believe to be right and true, even when they are not the norms of our day and our society. The story of an unnamed woman shows what we are so slow to grasp, that the most desirable society in the cosmos turns out to be the humblest. Father, Son, and Spirit are determined that the circle of love they share from all eternity should be ceaselessly, shamelessly inclusive. None are left out except those who refuse to enter. When we first come to our relationship with God, whether we come to that through some dramatic encounter, or whether we come in a slow awakening that changes us from pew warming to a warmed heart, part of that moment is the realization that I am a child of God. I am God's own good creation, and I am the child of his heart. Part of our journey with God is the realization that as I am God's child, so too are you. So too are all people his creation. And none are left out except those who refuse to enter. This is the expectation that God holds for us. This is what he expects us to live up to. That no matter who comes to worship with us, they are to be included in our circle of love. That no matter what their skin colour, no matter if they are rich or poor, no matter if they are like us or not, we will help them to find the room at the table that God has kept just for them. Thanks be to God. Our third hymn. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day.
We come now to our prayers of intercession. Listen for the voice of the Lord, where people are hungry for bread and for truth, where life is threatened by a lack and where there is need. God calls, "Who will go for us?" And we must respond, "Here I am, send me." Where people are sick in body or mind, where care is needed and there is pain, God calls, "Who will go for us?" And we must respond, "Here I am, send me." Where there is conflict or division, where peace is needed and there is strife, God calls, "Who will go for us?" And we must respond, "Here I am, send me." Where people are lonely and despairing, where hope is needed and there appears to be none, God calls, "Who will go for us?" And we must respond, "Here I am, send me." Where there is good news to be shared, bringing life in all its fullness, and where there should be joy, God calls, "Who will go for us?" And we must respond, "Here I am, send me." Loving God, we find ourselves in the middle of August. How the year flies by. And at this time, we pray particularly for those people who are on holiday or about to take a break. We have seen ourselves how restoring it is to take a break from work, to take a rest from the normal routine. And so we pray for all of those who are doing that, and we ask that they may be restored and renewed and reinvigorated to face the challenges that are to come. Equally, Lord, we pray for those who are still working. We pray particularly for those who feel they must keep working and cannot take a break at this time. We pray for our doctors and nurses and healthcare workers. We pray for those who are testing and tracing people who may have the COVID-19 virus. We also pray for those who are developing a vaccine, which may be our great salvation to bring us back to normal life. We ask for your blessing upon all of those people in all of those settings. Loving God, this is the time of year when young people receive their exam results. This is an unusual year where they are receiving results not based on exams, but upon other bases. We know that these young people may be confused about the results that they receive. Certainly many of them are facing difficult decisions about their future, whether to stay on in school or college, whether to go to university, and which university to go to. We pray that you would be with them and their parents. Give them calmness and wisdom at this time, and give them the understanding that you go with them, and that whatever their future may be, if they want to walk with you, you will be there to guide them. Lord, as we go through August, there are many people who work in the school sector who are thinking about returning to school in September. This is an unusual year because September will represent the return to mass schooling of all of our young people. It is a difficult time. It's a time when many school pupils, parents, teachers and leaders will be concerned. We pray that you will be with them as they work through how to make our schools a safe place where people will be able to attend without fear of spreading the virus. They will also be thinking about how to give children the best possible experience, many children who have not been through the doors of their school for many, many months. We pray for all of those people. Grant them wisdom and comfort as we move towards the start of a new school year. And loving God, as we've had this period of very warm weather, we pray for all of those who have struggled in the heat. We also pray for those who've experienced flooding as the hot weather has broken down. We ask that your comfort will be with them, and we ask you to strengthen those who are looking to protect and care for those who've suffered. And Lord, we pray for those who were involved in the train derailment in northern Scotland this week. We ask that your loving care will surround those who were injured. We ask particularly for your care for the families of those who sadly died. These tragedies come out of a clear blue sky, and yet we are never prepared. We ask you to be with those who suffer in other ways at this time. O God of peace, let there be a true peace in our homes, our churches, and our world. Make us peacemakers wherever we go, that with every step we take, every day we live, peace may be our gift to the world, as it is yours. We pray for the households and families of which we are a part, that all who belong within them may find true peace and joy, with anxiety calmed and peace restored. We pray for the churches where we are welcomed, that all of our members and every part of our mission may be bounded by that peace which is a sign of your blessing. And we pray for the communities where we live, that peace may walk our streets, may hold us together in understanding, may bless our businesses and our politics, our institutions and our gatherings, and may shape the lives of all the people. Loving God, may peace be upon all our houses, may peace be upon the church, and may peace be upon your world. Amen.
Our final hymn. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Go forth, remembering who you are and to whom you belong. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen. Amen.